which he says is close. Iraq's holy city of Karbala hosts pilgrims mourning the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein III, Shia Imam. Also coming up, train disruptions in the UK as workers of the railway network go on a strike to demand better pay. Welcome. Our top story this hour, the Secretary General of the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says the Israeli regime is an evil entity which should be wiped off the region.
And the Zionist entity is the clear wrong and the clear evil in this time. It is one of the most evil in our region. It is also absolute evil. It is pure corruption. It is a cancerous tumor in our region.
Speaking in a televised address, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah added the region has never seen peace due to the existence of the Israeli regime. He further warned Tel Aviv about the consequences of desecrating holy sites, including Al-Aqsa Mosque. Nasrallah noted the resistance front will press ahead with its campaign against Israel, and that the demise of the regime is close at hand. He said Hezbollah will continue to stand by the Palestinian people in their fight against the Israeli regime. Elsewhere in his remarks, he condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in Denmark and Sweden and denounced any sacrilegious act. Nasrallah also underlined that Lebanon will continue to defend its integrity and sovereignty against any acts of aggression. Millions of people from across the world have flocked to the Iraqi city of Karbala to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Mourners have gathered at the shrine of the third Shia Imam to pay tribute to him on the 10th day of the lunar month of Muharram. The day known as Ashura is when Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred in an unequal battle with the army of the tyrant of their time, Yazid. The battle took place on the plains of Karbala in 680 AD. It serves as an eternal reminder of the fight against oppression and injustice. The Day of Ashura has been marked every year since some 14 centuries ago. Some countries, including Iran, commemorated the day on Friday this year.
People from all walks of life, young and old, clad in black, out on the streets taking part in mourning processions. During the first 10 days of the Islamic month of Muharram, culminating in Taswa and Ashura, eulogists recite the events of the Battle of Karbala, and Islamic scholars elaborate on the underlying message of Imam Hussein's stance against tyranny.
Taswa is the ninth day of the lunar month of Muharram. It is considered a very important religious occasion as Muslims worldwide commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Ashura, which literally means the 10th of Muharram, is the day Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in 680 AD, as they fought courageously for justice against the much larger army of the Umayyad Caliph, Yazid I. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a hero that transcends time. His goodness makes him a moral example for all human beings worldwide, and foreign students at Tehran University have not missed the chance to mourn for the much revered Imam along with the entire Iranian nation.
Oh, we all gather here, irrespective of religion. We here in our Hayat, a lot of students who belongs to the different sects like Ahl Sunnah and other sects as well, they work for the love of Imam Hussein.
The very popular phrase, Hubbul Hussein Yajma'ana, this is the actual meaning of it, that everyone from around the world, no matter of their background, can come together and commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein for one message, the message of Islam, the message of the grandfather Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Participating in Hayat means like propagating the message of Imam Hussein, which is justice and unity.
Tearful mourners take part in rituals while educating the younger generation about the sufferings of Imam Hussein. The processions continue until noon. After the prayers, people line up for lunch. Many people consider it an honor to serve the lovers of Imam Hussein, and that is why they give away food not just to the needy, but also to those that have been taking part in the processions.
Cooking for a large crowd is very difficult, but we enjoy serving the lovers of Imam Hussein. It's an honor. Today we served about 3,500 meals.
The positive vibes that we get on this day is simply incomparable to any other experience.
The mourning rituals of Tasua and Ashura are considered an important part of Iranian culture, mostly because of the opportunity to reflect on Imam Hussein's values, his way of life, and what he stood up for. Gizumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Ashura is the 10th day of the Islamic lunar calendar month of Muharram, which marks the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad and the symbol of the fight against oppression, was martyred by the forces of the tyrannical ruler of the time, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, in an unequal battle in the plains of Karbala in modern-day Iraq some 1400 years ago, after he refused to pledge allegiance to the tyrant. Dressed in black as an expression of their grief, thousands of mourners marched through the streets of London as part of the mourning processions to mark Ashura. Participants in the mourning rite told Press TV why Imam Hussein's uprising against the corrupt Umayyad Caliph was so important in protecting Islam. They also denounced the recent acts of desecration to the Muslim holy book of the Quran in Europe.
Today, when we see the burning of the Quran, for example, in parts of civilized Western Europe, this must be condemned. This is not freedom of speech. And we are all here, despite 1,400 years since Karbala, we still remember on the day of Ashura, on the day of Arbaeen. We come out in Marble Arch, in London, in Manchester, and everywhere throughout Europe and the world, we come out to commemorate this most important sacrifice, this beacon of light for humanity.
Imam Hussein is a symbol of peace and justice. So keeping that symbol of peace and justice across the years, yeah, it can show to the whole world that we stand for peace and justice. We stand for the message of Imam Hussein and his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What the man done in Sweden, it was a very provocative act, and an act which isn't propagated by neither Christianity or Judaism. Right, so this was firstly on an individual level to provoke, and it wasn't appropriate at all, and we should look beyond this and keep the unity between all faiths and all sects, because what happened was, of course, provocation to Muslims.
These scenes of impassioned commemorations prove that despite the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein hundreds of years ago, his name continues to ring out across the world and his sacrifices continue to inspire millions of Muslims around the world. They also prove that the legacy of Imam al-Hussein and the message of the Battle of Karbala, which is speaking up against injustice, will never be forgotten. Isa Ali in London.
Moving on now to other news. Train passengers in Britain are facing another day of disruption as the country's rail network is hit by fresh industrial action over pay and working. 14 rail companies have walked out of their jobs. Train managers, station staff and guards are among the strikers. The operators are based in England, but the stoppage will affect cross-border trains to and from Scotland and Wales. Passengers have been warned to check train timetables before travel, as large areas of the rail network are expected to have little or no service. The 24-hour strike could disrupt family holiday travel amid the six-week school break. This is the third walkout in 9 days that has hit Britain's rail network. The UK has seen similar strikes across other sectors in recent months. Russia and African countries have agreed to cooperate to seek compensation for the damage caused by the Western colonial rule and to promote a multipolar world order. They announced the decision after the Russia-Africa summit in St. Petersburg, where the Russian president and 17 African heads of state were present. In a statement, the participants called for restitution of Africa's plundered cultural artifacts. They also denounced aggressive nationalism, neo-Nazism and neo-fascism, as well as Afro and Russophobia. The top officials further vowed to counter illegitimate sanctions. African countries have been distancing themselves from the West and moving closer to Moscow for help amid coups and other instabilities.
Multipolar world and invasive security were the main headlines of the talks that Russian President Vladimir Putin held with African leaders. Other issues were also discussed in the summit, including the food security. Withdrawal from the grain deal with Ukraine will allow Russia to accelerate the research of relations with African states. The food issue is exactly what the authorities can cling on to restore the ties lost after the collapse of the USSR. Representatives of African countries see Russia as a reliable partner, and thanks to this, Moscow has a good chance to firmly gain a foothold on the continent again. Putin has repeatedly stressed that Russia is ready to work together, hand in hand with African friends, to work for the future, to build a truly strategic interaction and partnership.
In the coming months, in the next 3 to 4 months, we will be ready to provide Burkina Faso, Zimbabwe, Mali, Somalia, the Central African Republic, Eritrea, with 50,000 tons of grain and fertilizer free of charge, and we will also provide free delivery of these products to consumers.
Moscow has once again written off $23 billion as part of African debt relief, implementing energy projects in 30 African countries, and is ready to settle accounts with African countries in national currencies. The descendants of prominent African leaders announced the creation of the Pan-African Anti-Colonial Legacy Forum. Among them are the descendants of Nelson Mandela, Gamal Abdel Nasser, Ahmed Ben Bella, Julius Nyerere, Samora Machel. New branches of Russian universities will be opened in Africa together with the enrollment increase of African students in Russian universities.
Russia has delayed its return to Africa. We should have done this earlier, especially since Moscow has such a good heritage in Africa. In Soviet times, Moscow has always supported liberation movements in Africa, supported humanitarian and economically. The USSR built a lot in Africa, developed a huge number of projects. After the USSR collapse, Russia was deceived in its choice of a pro-Western vector. The result is the expansion of NATO countries by the border. Moscow is once again resuming its relations with Africa countries when the grain deal is completed and African countries again need Russia's help.
The Russia-Africa summit was attended by representatives of those countries that are fed up with the Western approach and presented the majority of the African continent.
With Russia's strong return to Africa, the continent's leaders saw an opportunity to completely get rid of Western colonialism. They can also now tap into their natural resources and benefit from Russian experience in various fields such as security, agriculture and energy to fuel the growth of their countries. Marina Kartanova, Moscow.
North Korea vows to push relations with Beijing to new highs as a top Chinese delegation visits Pyongyang. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un made the remark during a meeting with a delegation headed by a member of China's powerful Communist Party Politburo. The delegation is visiting Pyongyang for the 70th anniversary of the end of the Korean War. The meeting comes a day after Chinese and Russian officials stood shoulder to shoulder with Kim at a parade in Pyongyang amid tensions with Washington. During the parade, North Korea displayed its latest nuclear-capable missiles and attack drones. Both North Korea and China view the U.S. military shift to the Asia-Pacific as a threat. Now moving on, a military helicopter taking part in a major exercise in Australia has crashed in the Pacific, leaving four crew on board missing. The war game was halted after the incident. Defence Minister Richard Marles said the chopper went down late Friday in subtropical waters near Hamilton Island, Queensland. It had been taking part in major drills featuring 30,000 military personnel from Australia, the United States, and several other nations. The missing crew members are believed to be Australian. There has been no report yet on what caused the incident.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The viewpoints of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy of Karbala. What Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam did was extraordinary feats. That is to say, the dimensions of his actions are far more than what we estimate. We usually ignore aspects and details. Once, I spoke about Imam al-Hussein's alayhi salam patience. His patience was not limited to enduring thirst or seeing his companions being killed. These things are relatively easy to tolerate. The kind of patience that is difficult to practice is to listen to influential, aware, and respectable people who keep creating doubts and telling you that what you are doing is dangerous and wrong. But who did those things? People like Abdullah al-Jafar, Abdullah Zubair, and Abdullah al-Abbas. These prominent figures of that time were constantly telling Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam not to do what he was doing. If it were somebody else, somebody who did not have that determination and a stable character, he would have thought, well, I did my duty. These people are talking like this and the world is acting like that. So I should just say what I am supposed to say and do nothing else. A person who decides to stand up against such statements, such temptations, such doubts, and such efforts to bend Sharia and is not dissuaded from the continuing his path, such a person is the one who can give rise to such a great transformation. In this regard, our magnanimous Imam Khomeini was similar to the Lord of the Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I explained this in another meeting, and I do not want to go into the details now. This was how Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam acted as a guardian.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana latshan.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance.
Ana latshan, ana latshan.
Hussein, ana latshan. Did women also play a role in the event of Ashura? Zainab al-Kubra, salamullah alayha, is a prominent role model in history and shows the significance of a woman's presence in one of the most important events in human history. Blood gained a victory over the sword on the day of Ashura, and Zainab al-Kubra was the cause of that victory. This was because the forces of righteousness were apparently defeated in a military fight in Karbala, but Zainab al-Kubra's behavior was the factor that turned this apparent defeat into a permanent and decisive victory.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Hello, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a show that keeps you updated on events taking place across Africa, from the ever-changing political landscape, the evolving social scene, innovation and technology, to massive natural resources. We bring the continent closer to you. My name is Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. In today's episode, we are focusing on the recent visit to Africa by Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi. He visited Kenya, Uganda, and Zimbabwe, heading a high-ranking delegation of ministers, diplomats, and private sector representatives. This landmark visit has been dubbed a success, as it opened new frontiers for cooperation between the Islamic Republic and African countries.
Achievements of Iran's president's visit to Africa. On the 11th of July, Iran's president embarked on a three-nation visit to Africa for the first trip in 11 years by an Iranian president. The visit aimed at increasing Iran's footprints in a continent that is set to outperform the rest of the world in economic growth over the next 2 years. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has arrived in Kenya on the first leg of his three-nation tour of Africa. The president was greeted at the Nairobi airport by Kenya's Foreign Secretary Alfred Mutua and later received an official welcome from his Kenyan counterpart William Ruto at the State House. A 21-gun salute was performed in honor of the Iranian president and his accompanying delegation. Addressing a joint press conference after holding talks with President Ebrahim Raisi, Kenya's President William Ruto said his country will exploit the strong ties it enjoys with Iran to expand trade.
It is a special privilege to host President Raisi in Nairobi, and his presence is testimony to the strong ties between Kenya and Iran. It is also a demonstration of our shared commitment to cooperate for the benefit of the people of our two countries. I am delighted to report that President Raisi and I have just concluded highly productive bilateral discussions on a broad range of very important issues. During our meeting, I affirmed to His Excellency President Raisi the important place of Iran as a critical strategic partner for Kenya and the value that we place on the friendly and fraternal relations between our two countries. On our historical engagement and areas of cooperation in development, that include education, scholarship, infrastructure, health, water, fisheries, agriculture and housing, urban and metropolitan development, among other areas. I expressed our gratitude and commitment to expand and deepen these relations. President Raisi and I had the opportunity to engage views and share ideas about emerging opportunities to improve the balance of trade between our two countries. Kenya and Iran are strategically situated to be each other's key points of entry into our respective regions.
Speaking at the joint presser with his Kenyan counterpart, Iran's president said that the Islamic Republic warmly shakes the hands of all African governments for cooperation. He noted that Iran is ready to share its experiences, especially technology, with Kenya.
We have a wealth of experience in the field of economy and science and technology. Today, in the field of petrochemical products, in agriculture, and also in science and technology, we have a great wealth of experience, which could be great candidates and nomination for cooperation. One is the health. While health and medical equipment could be a fertile ground for cooperation in terms of pharmaceutical and medical equipment, we could have cooperation with each other in the field of agriculture and fisheries. We could establish reproductive cooperation in other business fields. As the president has correctly pointed out and noted in his speeches, we could have cooperation in other business fields.
To get some insight into President Raisi's visit to Kenya, we contacted Jafar Barmaki, Iran's ambassador to Kenya. Now, Mr. Ambassador, can you tell us the significance of President Ibrahim Raisi's visit to Africa, particularly at this juncture when the world is shifting from a unipolar international system to a multipolar approach of global affairs?
As you know very well, visits by heads of states to different regions often serves various purposes, including political, economic, and diplomatic objectives. When a president visits Africa, it can indicate a desire to strengthen bilateral relations, explore trade opportunities, engage in cultural exchanges, or seek support on specific international issues. Regarding the shift from a unipolar international system to a multipolar approach, this generally refers to a change in the distribution of power and influence among multiple countries on the global stage. In such a context, visits by leaders can be seen as an attempt to build alliance, establish partnerships, to navigate this evolving global landscape. To fully understand the significance of President Raisi's visit to Africa and its implication within the challenging global order, it is important to consider the specific objectives, agreements, and outcomes of the visit, as well as the broader geopolitical dynamics and regional interests at play.
A significant achievement of President Raisi's visit to Kenya was the launch of two Iranian-made agricultural and mapping drones at Iran's House of Innovation and Technology in the Kenyan capital of Nairobi. President Raisi visited this tech hub where he unveiled Pelican multi-purpose agricultural drone and Dorna mapping drone, both manufactured by Iranian knowledge-based companies.
Kenyan President William Ruto has also hailed these Iranian tech centers, saying it is a highway to bring Kenyan youth to knowledge and technology. Let's take a listen.
Kenya is also highly encouraged by the great interest shown by Iran in promoting technological and entrepreneurial innovation among Kenyan youth by promoting incubation of Kenya startups and creative industry through the Iran House Innovation and Technology Center. This is an outstanding intervention that is innovative and directly aligned with our national aspiration towards creating a digital superhighway and a robust digital economy as primary pillars of the bottom-up economic transformation agenda. As a global innovation powerhouse, Iran has made significant progress in the development and deployment of modern technologies in key industries such as agriculture, manufacturing, and telecommunication. I have therefore invited wider and deeper collaboration in these and other critical sectors in the interest of our shared socio-economic development objectives.
Ambassador Barmaki, can you elaborate here on the importance of Iran's House of Innovation and Technology to Kenya and indeed the rest of Africa?
President Raisi's visit to House of Innovation and Technology, let's say Iran House of Innovation and Technology, in abbreviation we call it IHIT, and unveiling of agricultural drones indicate a potential opportunity for technology transfer and knowledge exchange between Iran and Kenya. Collaboration between these two countries can facilitate the transfer of expertise, promote innovation, and foster capacity building in the agricultural section, as we do now, but we intend to expand it. These can contribute to the development of local knowledge-based industries and growth of African drone technology sector. The adoption of such kind of technologies can create also economic opportunities such as job creation and growth of associated industries.
Now, Kenya, a leading East African economy, is also set to benefit from Iran's automobile technology. Kenyan president announced that the Islamic Republic of Iran will launch an automobile assembly factory in the Kenyan strategic port of Mombasa, a move that is expected to create employment and boost the industrial capacity of this East African nation.
His Excellency President Raisi conveyed to me information that will be good news for stakeholders in our mechanical and automotive sector, including dealers, engineers, technicians, and other workers. Iran's intention to set up a motor vehicle assembly plant in Mombasa to manufacture an indigenous Iranian vehicle that has now been given the Kiswahili name Kifaru, meaning rhino. And I hope it will be a tough one, Your Excellency. I am confident that the project is unstoppable, as this name suggests.
The manufacture of Iranian automobiles in Kenya is an entry point for the wider East African community bloc composed of seven countries. Now, this economic bloc has a population of nearly 283 million people. Now, Ambassador Barmaki, Kenya is famously known as the gateway to East Africa. Can you elaborate on the significance of the visit of the president to this country?
President Raisi's visit to Kenya could carry several significant implications, especially considering Kenya's reputation as the gateway to East Africa. If I want to refer to some of them, I can say that visits by heads of state often aim to enhance diplomatic ties and cooperation between countries. President Raisi's visit to Kenya could signify a desire to deepen and strengthen the relationship between Iran and Kenya. It may involve discussions on various topics such as trade, investment, security, and cultural exchanges. As we know very well, Kenya is one of the largest economies in East Africa and serves as a regional economic hub. Its strategic location, well-developed infrastructure, and business-friendly environment make it an attractive destination for investment and trade. President Raisi's visit may involve exploring economic opportunities and establishing partnerships in sectors such as energy, infrastructure, agriculture, or technology.
Well, thank you for that, Mr. Ambassador. We now take a short break before we continue with our program focusing on President Ibrahim Raisi's visit to Kenya. Stay with us.
Iran and Kenya are also working closely in the health sector. Iranian Red Crescent Society has several clinics in different African countries.
In Kenya's capital, Nairobi, Iran operates two medical clinics providing services to the needy in this country. Iran's support for Kenya's health sector has been described by President Ruto as critical in attainment of universal health in this country.
His Excellency the President and I noted that Iran is already an important partner in Kenya's health services sector and maintains two health centers in Nairobi. To actualize the universal health objective of our administration, which is a critical pillar of our agenda, we continue to invite and learn from the expertise of countries like Iran, which has achieved a great degree of advancement in medicine and modern medical technology.
One of the highlights of President Raisi's visit to Africa was a special focus to the health sector. Iran's health minister, Bahram Einollahi, who accompanied President Raisi during his visit to Africa, announced plans to send special envoys as health attachés to certain countries in Africa and Latin America. He says that Iran plans to introduce its medical expertise and pharmaceutical products to African countries.
While in Nairobi, Iran's president also addressed a forum that brought together Kenyan and Iranian business community. Now, he said that both the governments of Iran and Kenya are developing economic and commercial relations and urged the business community of the two countries to put the realization of this goal on their agenda. We talked to Asif Karim, a Kenyan businessman who attended the meeting. Now, Mr. Karim, can you tell us the main agenda discussed at the Kenya-Iran Business Forum attended by President Raisi?
I think the visit by His Excellency, the President of Islamic Republic of Iran, Mr. Ibrahim Raisi, was a welcome visit to Africa. I think his main purpose was to establish a relationship with the African countries and obviously to look at the potential between the two countries on trade, on technology, and many other areas that I think has a great potential between the two countries.
Kenya is a global leader in tea production and other agricultural products. The Kenyan president appealed for Tehran's assistance to penetrate the CIS states. Ambassador Barmaki, what's your take on Iran being a hub for Kenyan products?
As all knows very well, Iran has the potential to serve as a hub for Kenyan products, particularly if there is a mutual interest and supportive infrastructure in place. Iran's strategic location between Asia, Europe, and the Middle East can offer advantageous trade routes and access to various markets. Being a land bridge connecting different regions, Iran could potentially facilitate the transportation of Kenyan products to the CIS states. Establishment of trade agreements and partnership between Iran and Kenya, as well as with other countries in CIS region, can lay the groundwork for increased trade. These agreements could involve reducing trade barriers, facilitating customs procedures, and promoting investment and cooperation in sectors such as agriculture, manufacturing, and logistics. For Kenya, expanding export markets beyond its traditional trading partners is essential for diversifying its economy and reducing reliance on a few markets.
During President Raisi's visit to Kenya, the issue of technological cooperation was one of the major highlights. Iran has reiterated that it seeks to transfer its advanced technology to African countries. This technological cooperation is critical for both countries.
Yes, the technology cooperation is the way forward globally, and it is paramount that Kenya invests in technology, especially in the agricultural field, where there is immense opportunities to grow due to our great climate, fertile land, and very hardworking Kenyans. Iran's technology is very well respected globally.
Before leaving Kenya, President Raisi also visited the tomb of Kenya's first president, Mzee Jomo Kenyatta, and paid his respects to the late Kenyan leader. Kenyatta was the leader of the Kenyan independence movement and was imprisoned by the British colonial regime for 9 years along with other nationalist leaders.
The Iranian president jetted out of Kenya following a successful one-day state visit. The departure ceremony ended with a parade by a military guard of honor. That's it for this week's edition of Africa Today, which was special on the President Ibrahim Raisi's visit to Africa with special focus on Kenya. In the next edition, we shall be focusing on his visit to Zimbabwe and Uganda. Goodbye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان لا
إله إلا Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. We would like to express our condolences on the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful Sahabi or companions. With me in the studio is the guest speaker, Sheikh Rouhani from the Islamic Hawza of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, during the history of Islam, there have been so many attacks on the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. You know, so many kings that have come, they try to demolish the tomb. The minarets and the mausoleum of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they have attacked the visitors of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and always the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has been the center of so many events during the history of Islam. At the same time, it was a motivation for the justice seekers and the truth seekers all across the world. Why during the history of Islam still, although that we could say that so many of the kings and the emperors of the Muslim lands were Muslims, they attacked the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and its supporters. What was the main reason?
There are two ideas in the history of Islam, or two main schools of belief in Islam we have in the history of Islam. One is Amawid kind of doctrines and teachings and school, which was mostly established by the Amawid kings, and caliphs, and like particularly like Yazid, son of Muawiyah, and the rest of, let's say, the kings and the Salatin and the history. So they had their own, we can say, value system and, let's say, ideas, beliefs, political approach, social approach towards the teachings of Islam and doctrines of Islam. And the other side, we had the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam, which was established by the Holy Prophet and also the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, particularly Amirul Mu'mineen and Imam Hassan, and especially Imam Hussein, Abu Abdullah and Hussein, alayhi salatu wassalam. So now, these two kind of ideas are always there. In the history, we have seen a kind of fight against, or always tackle, or let's say challenge, what we can say, struggling between these two kind of thoughts and ideas. And nowadays, it also exists. It will exist in the future as well, till the time of the reappearance of the Holy Imam, the 12th Imam. So this is the reality that we should understand that is in the history. So that's why if you see sometimes some of the Amawid, for example, caliphs in the history, in the first century of Islam, for example, if they sometimes attacked and killed, for example, the Zuwar and the visitors of the tomb and the holy shrine of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi wasalam, it was because of this that they killed Imam Hussein himself.
Yes.
They actually killed the children of the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, because of what? Because of these two ideas that are always opposed to each other, enemy to each other. If you go back to the history, we see that Yazid ibn Muawiyah, when he became the ruler at that time, you know, he ordered the people, his, let's say, governors, to take bay'ah from Abu Abdullah al-Husayn al-Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Abdullah al-Husayn al-Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused.
Yes.
And rejected. And then Imam Hussein al-Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called upon the companions and also the Muslim that you have to follow me, you have to support me to fight against Yazid, because he has some wrong ideas, wrong beliefs. He misinterpreted Islam. You know, he misused, actually, they used the teachings and doctrines of Islam. But unfortunately, majority of the people at that time did not follow Abu Abdullah alayhi wasalam and did not support him. But later, when the event of Ashura happened, we see that after the event of Ashura, the people saw that the army of Yazid attacked Medina, Medina to Rasul. And they killed the people of Medina, and they stomped the companions of the Prophet on their forehead.
Yes.
And also they captured the children of the companions, the companions themselves. And also they, even some of the soldiers, it is narrated in the history, even they did lots of wrong things, raping the daughters and the women of Medina.
Unfortunately.
It happened in the history. And then they went to Mecca and they burned Masjid al-Haram.
Yes.
You know, so it happened. Then other, let's say, events happened then in which lots of companions, lots of true Muslims, mu'minin were killed.
Yes.
Other than Karbala.
Yes.
Then we see that after that, the people understood that, okay, it was Imam Hussein, he was on the right side.
Mm-hmm.
Now we see that what's going on in the Islamic world. Then you see that the people of Medina raised against Yazid, and then we have Qiyam-e Tawabin. Tawabin again raised against Yazid. We have Qiyam-e Mukhtar in the history.
Yes.
And the rest of the people, and then we see Abu Muslim Khurasani from Khurasan, they came to Baghdad and tried to, for example, establish the new kind of caliphate. So these are the events, these are the reality of the history that tells us that Imam Hussein al-Sallam was in the right side, and Yazid and the rest of the caliphs following Yazid, they were in the wrong side.
That's right.
So these kind of two schools are always against each other. That is why Ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is a symbol, is a kind of symbolic action as well. It's a kind of political action as well, social action as well, because it shows that these people are the true followers of the school of Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, and they are against any kind of Amawid ideas, Amawid doctrines, Amawid teachings, Amawid approach towards Islam. So that's why till the end of the history, we can say that it will happen that always, if they, for example, find chance to restrict, to put restrictions and limitations on the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, they would do that. And as they did in the history, they will again do that. So that is why we shouldn't think that, for example, ziyara is only a kind of simple action of ziyara. Ziyara is a very, we can say, multi kind of dimensional action. Mm-hmm. It has different aspects, it has different dimensions.
That's right.
That's why the enemy of the school of Imam Hussein always fear the ziyara of Abdullah, the event of Ashura, commemorating of Ashura, Arba'een, this kind of, let's say, performance that they see from the Shia Muslims.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So many visitors every year pay visit or homage to the holy tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, in the city of Karbala. And these places, we can say, are making a kind of solidarity and unity among the Shiites. I have heard that even non-Shiites pay visit to the holy shrines of the infallible Imams. They do tawassul to this concept. Beside the i'tiqadi aspect, which some of the Wahhabis do not believe in the concept of tawassul or paying ziyara, so many of our Sunni brethren respect the role that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had in reviving the true and authentic Islamic values. Now, do you think that the concept of ziyara and paying ziyara has been misinterpreted by the, we can say, Wahhabis, the Ba'ath regime, or the other ones, or no? They fear the solidarity and unity among the Muslims and the Shiites, especially by paying visit to these holy shrines.
You know, first of all, we should know that we've had ziyara in the previous religions. Mm-hmm. We had also ziyara in Islam. We see that Lady Zahra Salamullahi Alayha every day, some days went to the tomb of Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada and paid ziyara to this tomb of Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada. And after the demise of the Holy Prophet, she visited the tomb of Rasul Kareem salawatullahi alayhi wa alihi. So, and also the Sahabis, the companions did that for Shuhada of Uhud or the rest of the Shuhadas in the history of Islam. So we see that there's no problem with visitation or ziyara of the tomb of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the Holy Prophet salawatullahi alayhi wa sallam. But of course, since this ziyara or commemorating, remembering of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam has some other kind of teachings to the Muslim nation. So it reminds us of the evil ruler like Yazid. It reminds us of the history. It reminds of the truth beyond what happened in the event of Ashura. That is why, of course, sometimes we see that, unfortunately, there are some rulers, there are some, let's say, Umara or Salatin still, they try not to allow the people, for example, to do ziyara or to commemorate the event of Ashura or the event of Karbala. Because of this, that of course, it has its own effect on the nations, on the people, because if you reveal the truth of Karbala to the people, then you see that millions of people will gather to Karbala, will gather in Karbala and commemorate of Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. As we see nowadays, for example, every year, more than 10 million, sometimes more than 20 million people gather in Karbala to commemorate the event of Ashura from across the globe. Why? Because wherever they are, when they receive the message and when they understand the truth behind Ashura and beyond the event of Ashura, they accept that. They commemorate it because there are some universal values to which all the nations across the globe are let's say, adhere in and also dedicated in those kind of values. That is why if you just reveal truly the true message of Karbala,
yes,
the truth of Karbala to the nations, to the people across the globe, they will accept and they will support. That's why we see that the number of the visitors of Arba'een increasing year by year.
Yes.
More than 20 million people gather in Arba'een marsh. So it is because of the truth and the haqiqa in the event of Karbala. Otherwise, if for example, there were no borders,
yes,
like these, we can say, fabricated borders,
yes,
among Muslims, then you would see that tens of millions of people would gather in Karbala and commemorate the event of Ashura. So because of those, we can say, limitations, sometimes the people cannot go to the ziyarah of Arba'een.
Yes.
So it is because of the truth and the haqiqah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam and ziyarah of him.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of ziyarah. Why the Zubar of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his holy shrine have been attacked during the history of Islam. Mostly, whenever there was an attack to the holy shrine of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, some days after or some years after that, it was rebuilt and renovated by his, faithful believers in Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. We have no time in the history that there was no dome over the shrine of Imam al-Husayn or the tomb of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. There have been always the people who tried to sacrifice all their money, we can say their properties, in order to spend money for the holy shrine of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, rebuilt it, decorated. Different kings even do that during the history. And in today's world, especially by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the holy shrines and the holy sanctuaries of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas are really beautiful. I really invite our dear listeners, even the non-Muslims, to at least pay a visit to the holy city of Karbala during the months of Muharram, during Arba'een. It is really a nice experience, I think. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Do not forget in your du'as and supplications on the sessions and the majalis that you attend during the holy months of Muharram, during the months of Muharram, especially on the days of Tasua and Ashura. Do not forget to visit our website too at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
محرم إن يست.
This is Azadi Square, the most famous in Tehran. Tiny black flags hanging around the tower are not there at ordinary times like this. But now, these small black flags are symbols. They are the signs of one of the most important mourning ceremonies in Iran. I am a filmmaker, and you can only hear my voice. I am the narrator of the documentary, and this is Azadi Square. These days, all of us are grieving for the martyrdom of a noble man, Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. He said once, "If you have no faith, at least be a free man."